Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts. If anybody needs a Bible this morning, there you go. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be in verse 23, going to go through 37. This is the Apostle Paul. He's giving a sermon. And we've broken it up into really three parts so that you wouldn't be here till midnight. And so this is the second part of his sermon. Last week was his first. So if you want to know more about that, you can maybe slightly hear it on the audio from last week. But you just turn the volume up. You'll be able to hear it. So we have to do. So, okay. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. Let's pray as we go before God's word. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us. You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, oh God. We need your wisdom. We need your understanding, oh God. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Of this man's offering God has brought... Okay, I'm in the wrong section here. Let's see. Let me check this again. Oh, okay, got it. Oh, well, I am right. Verse 23. Of this man's offering God has brought to Israel a Savior, as he promised. Verse 24. Before his coming, speaking of Jesus, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me he is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, did not understand utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the psalm, in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. Verse 37, "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What is the focus of Luke's recording Paul's proclamation? So what is the purpose of Paul proclaiming this whole sermon, but particularly this morning, what is the purpose of this proclamation? That's the question we have to ask as we have read this. And the second part is, how does it apply to the church today, this proclamation? That's the focus this morning. My preview this morning, to give it to you immediately, is this: live a gospel-purposed life. Live a gospel-purposed life. And I drew this out of three sections here in this section of Scripture. In verses 23 through 25, we see that the gospel was revealed. We see this through John the Baptist's revelation, pointing to Christ. In verses 26 through 31, we also see the gospel lived out. And what is that? Christ. He brings up his life, his death, his resurrection, right? The gospel is displayed, lived out. And then lastly, verses 32 through 37, the gospel is proclaimed, right? Paul is doing this in all three sections, but at the end, he hones in and he focuses on Scripture. He points to the Old Testament to give proof that he is the Messiah, right? He proclaims it with boldness. Now let's look at verses 23 through 25. The gospel revealed. He brings up John the Baptist. That's a great character, isn't it? He was the last Old Testament prophet. So if anybody tries to quiz you on the last Old Testament prophet, there you go. John the Baptist there. He is the one spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. If you're ever wondering, how is it proof that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet? We see Isaiah pointing to him. We also see Malachi pointing to John the Baptist. These are the minor and major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43 tells us about John the Baptist. Malachi 3 verse 1 talks about him. People who knew the Scripture, they would have recognized who John the Baptist was. There wasn't any secret. They would have read the Old Testament prophets and said, this is the one making straight the paths. Right? You see how it is coming out? God, we see, was using that, and that's why he caused, I think, such a stir in that section. Why did so many people run to him? It wasn't because he was just an ugly guy with, you know, camel's fur or whatever and eating locusts and honey. No, it was because they saw a fulfillment of Scripture in this section. And God used, I want to talk about his family a little bit, that God used a family that was faithfully serving him. This is also an interesting element to this. Zechariah was a priest, and Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron. It's also an interesting thing as we think of a faithful family just living under the ordinary means, right? They were just minding their own business, doing what God called them to do. They were faithfully serving the Lord, and they were older and were considered barren. That was another interesting thing we see throughout Scripture. A lot of times God is using families that are barren. They couldn't have kids. I mean, you think of Samson, right? That happened there. God opened their womb. I mean, you can go on and on about families. Look at Abraham and Abram and Sarai. I mean, huge. We see that line going. Yet God used a barren couple who devoted their lives so faithfully serving God despite their suffering of barrenness. Isn't God a faithful God, right? God showed grace in their lives, and he looked upon them with favor by blessing them with a son, John the Baptist, who did what? Pointed many to Christ. What an encouragement for us, right? That we can look to the saints before us, and though they were messed up and screwed up by sin, yet God used ordinary people that were faithful. Isn't that encouraging? The point of this section is that though John the Baptist was considered a worthy man who pointed many to Jesus, right? He served the Lord with his whole heart, and he devoted himself to him. He understood that it wasn't about him. How important is that? You've been called by God, you have a platform, but yet he knew it wasn't about him. His calling wasn't ultimately the fulfillment of Scripture, even though it was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. It wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of Scripture. He understood that. He understood that how? His family, his parents, raised them faithfully, raised them up through the teaching of Scripture. He knew that he wasn't the ultimate because he read what the ultimate was. He knew the Christ was the ultimate, right? See what Scripture does to us when we read and meditate on Scripture and we know the Word? It points us in the direction away from ourselves to the Savior. That's the importance of it. He understood he was an instrument of God. He was a spoke on the wheel, as some say. His life was wrapped up with making sure that people were prepared for the ultimate fulfillment of Scripture. He was pointing, revealing to them the true nature of the Scripture. And here's the point. God uses ordinary means. This is where it's encouraging to me. God uses ordinary means to raise up faithful men and faithful women to prepare the way for others to see what it's all about. Isn't that encouraging to you? You don't have to have a doctoral degree. You don't have to be a pastor or seminary student. But if you have the Scriptures, we're able to see what the ultimate is and to point others in that direction. The Scriptures principally teach us about God, our confessions tell us, our standards tell us. They teach us about God and what we, man, are to believe about him. That's what Scriptures principally teach. So in the Old Testament, God used ordinary things to prepare the way for the gospel, we see. And he revealed the gospel through ordinary people like John the Baptist. And he used baptism of repentance that John brought. Why? To prepare people's hearts. This is what we're seeing. Don't think that the simple things done in life are meaningless. I just keep doing the same thing over again. I go to work, I go to sleep, I eat, I go to church. My life is boring, Jonah. It may be. It usually is, be honest with you, you know. Except if you put it on Facebook that you're doing a bunch of things, then you're the exciting one, right? But really, down to the brass tacks, we're all pretty boring. We are. No matter how exciting our Facebook pages are. But the most important thing is that in the ordinary, we can see the extraordinary. And it's supposed to be Christ, right? That's what it's supposed to be. We think the meaningless is church attendance. We think the meaningless is prayer. And it can be boring. And it can be, you know, depending on who your pastor is or how your pastor feels, it could be pretty boring, you know. Prayer could be, you fall asleep, right? The Lord's Supper, right? We just do it every week. Baptism, preaching of the Scriptures. It is through these ordinary means, I want to encourage you this morning. It's through these ordinary means that God strengthens your faith. Please know that. He strengthens our faith so that we can make a big deal of who? Jesus. Because when I preach the word, hopefully every Sunday I'm pointing to Christ, right? When we partake of the Lord's Supper every week, we're pointing not to the elements, but to Christ. When we sing, hopefully it's done in a way that points us to Christ, and we do that. Our liturgy is made to point to Christ. So that we can make a big deal of Jesus, where? In our families, among our neighbors. That's why. It's catechizing you as you're here to bring this out the four walls and live it out. That's what we're doing. And this brings us to our second point. Not only we see that the gospel is revealed through all of this, but verses 26 through 30, the gospel is lived out, we saw. How does that, what does that mean? Paul jumps right to the point. Jesus is the Messiah of salvation. He makes the big deal of that. Trust in Christ. He is the only way for one to be saved, he's saying. There's no other way. He points backwards, saying that it was through ordinary people and ordinary means that the people of Abraham and the prophets, that this Messiah was proclaimed. It was through the ordinary in the Old Testament that pointed forward in the first place. And better yet, Paul says they fulfilled the prophecies not by accepting Jesus. I want to point that out. I don't know if you caught that. They fulfilled the prophecy by rejecting Jesus and killing him. Do you know the sacrificial lamb that was pointed to in the ordinary means of the temple, right? This was the whole story. How can they have missed such an obvious truth? I mean, come on, people, wake up. You think they wouldn't miss it. They were blinded. That's how they missed it. They were blinded. For this to be fulfilled, they were blinded. Because you can't, because we look back and we're like, it's so obvious. How? That was God's plan through his providence. Why? Jesus was destined to die. Why? Because without his death, Israel and those far off could not be reconciled to God. That's why. It needed to be the plan, and it needed to happen because we wouldn't have reconciliation between us and God. And this is the gospel on full display here. That's what Paul is bringing up. And we see the primary focus of Acts over and over again. What do you think it is? As we read through Acts, it's the life, it's the death, and it's the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's over and over again if you read the book of Acts. It's the movement of the story of Christ, the power of the Spirit empowering the apostles and people of the church to go out and point to Christ. That's it. This is the theme of all of Scripture, in fact. It's all of Scripture, we can point it to Christ. If you miss this in Scripture, you miss the whole point of Scripture. Scripture shows us the bad news that the law of God condemns us. This is the bad news. The law of God shows up and it condemns us. We are without hope. We have all turned away from God. Genesis shows us what? The fall. And from the fall, what do we see? Just a cesspool of bad. The books in between Genesis and the gospel show us a people who do what? Who are right in their own eyes. That's what the books in between show us. Scripture shows us this. And it's not until you get to the New Testament that we see or is revealed that there is a reversal of the curse of sin. Jesus came to seek, he says, seek and save the lost. He chose men to establish his what? His church based on what? His revelation. And the New Testament tells us a story of a new creation under Christ. This is a new Genesis. Eve being what? Mary. And Christ being the second Adam, right? Eve is the mother of the living, right? And Christ is all that are under Christ or a new creation, right? We see that in the New Testament. But this brings us to our last point this morning. Not only do we see the gospel revealed in John, he points to Christ. We see Jesus, as Paul is giving his sermon, we see Jesus living out the gospel, and he's pointing out that to you to see. But also, we see the gospel proclaimed. There's a point where he takes this and he backs it up with Scripture. Notice the gospel proclaimed in verses 32 through 37. Paul places priority on the word. Good news here in this section. We've heard this a lot. Probably you've heard this all your life. Good news, gospel, good news, gospel. It's translated also or transliterated into the word evangelize. Have you ever heard that word, right? Evangelism, right? We have evangelism explode. This is what Paul is doing. He's evangelizing. He's presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But we see in verse 32, this word not only conveys, in the Greek, it not only conveys the salvation that Jesus offers in his active and passive work, but it also conveys what it that it is something one receives. So it has the intention that it not only goes out, but then others will receive it, right? The good news of Jesus Christ is not just to be heard by us. This is, I'm not talking just unbelievers. I'm talking about believers as well. It's not only to be heard, but it's to be received. It's to be trusted. It's to be depended upon, right? So there's a double connection to that word evangelize. We don't just scatter it out, but there are those that receive it, take it in, right? This is why Paul is on his missionary journey. He's doing this to proclaim Christ. And the good news was the very promise given to Abraham, this is where we bring in the Old Testament, the very promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fulfillment of this promise to the fathers is found in Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's the culmination of it. That's why Jesus can say, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced. This is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Messiah who what? Removed the curse of Adam's race. That's what this is. And Paul backs up this claim. He doesn't just say it. He backs it up with Scripture. Right? This is why we put emphasis, like in our membership class, we put emphasis on why do we have Scripture? Right? We don't just base everything off of tradition and our own thoughts. We want to make sure we are always reforming our mind based on Scripture. We're always reforming our worship based on Scripture. And everything we say, may it be on Scripture. This is why it's so important. And Paul is doing this. He's pointing to Scripture. Psalm 2:7 he points to. Isaiah 55:3, Psalm 16:10. David and Isaiah point forward to salvation in Christ, he's saying. And then we see Paul points out, as he did at the beginning with John the Baptist, that David was great. So in the beginning, he points to John the Baptist. He says, look, he was great. This guy revealed Christ. And then he goes to David and he says, yeah, David, he's great. It reminds you of something, doesn't it? You know the book of Hebrews? Moses was great, the angels are great, all of these people are great, but Jesus is better, right? That's the book of Hebrews, right? Like, he's doing that. John is great, but he pointed to Jesus. David is great, but he died, right? He did. He in the grave. He's dissolving. Done. Bomp, 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 like my son always does. Verse 36. This is the height of this section. David died and saw corruption, but Jesus is better. Right? This, to some people, this would have been, oh my goodness, he is blasphemous because he's looking down on David. Yet, he is the king from the line of David who has died, yet has not seen corruption. He is the one ruling and reigning on the throne of David forever. That's encouraging. So what's the good news here out of all of this? Jesus is not only the eternal king, right, that reigns on the throne, but also the savior of the body and the soul. That's the good news for us here this morning. He is not only the eternal king ruling and reigning, but he's the savior of our body and our soul. Our souls are not just are trapped in this prison of body here that, oh, this body, I just can't wait to get away from it. No, he is the redeemer of the body, just like he was raised from the dead. These are simple truths. He was raised from the dead bodily. So will we. That's the good news. And those who have faith in King Jesus, though their bodies may die and see corruption, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also raise your body from the grave. That should be hopeful for us. Our bodies are not prisons. They are good creations. When he created us, he created us and said, "It is good." What do you do with your body matters. Don't waste your life. That's the exhortation. Don't waste your life. I remember as a kid desiring purpose. I just remember desiring purpose as a kid. I just was like, man, I just have to do something. I have to do something. I had an intense longing to do something. A fire in my bones to live for something. It was burning in me. And it was when my eyes were open, excuse me, when my eyes were open to the truth of the gospel that changed everything for me. And there was nothing special, and there's nothing special about me. In fact, God could have chose a better minister for Hope Presbyterian Church. He could have. A more talented, a more holy, a better looking, cooler, more intelligent. Instead, he took a dirty little Cajun and gradually opened his eyes to the holiness of God and my own unrighteousness. Isn't that our stories? Right? May it be our stories. As we look to him, he took an ordinary boy and worked in me to share his gospel. And now my goal is to what? Wrap my whole life around the gospel of Jesus. That should be everybody. Wrap our lives around the gospel. And this is what Paul's mission was. This is what he set out to do. He took every opportunity he had to share the meaning of Scripture. And this was the point of his missionary journey. He was pointing people to the true meaning of Scripture, revealing salvation to all people. What can we learn from this? That's what we need to ask this morning. How is this relevant to me and to you? The essentials of the Scripture point to Jesus. That's what we need to know. if you believe in Jesus, you too should understand that he is your king. And if he is your king, then guess what? You are his servants. It's very simple. If you are his servants, then what? We have responsibilities, don't we? Do everything for his glory and call others into his kingdom, the church. It's very simple. Make the gospel the purpose of your life. That's how you live with a gospel-purposed life. Let's prepare ourselves to invite people to church. Let's prepare ourselves as we live in the world to share the gospel with them. Let's stop being fearful of our faith. Let's stop. We all at times get that way. But let's prepare our lives to be a light for Christ, to welcome people into his church as much as possible, into his kingdom. The Apostle Paul, he masterfully exegetes the gospel to a mixed audience of both Jews and Gentiles. He prepared himself. He shows them how John the Baptist prepared the way for the gospel. He used this ordinary guy to do extraordinary things. His life was a fulfillment of Scripture pointing to Jesus. That was John the Baptist. The apostle shows that the gospel displayed was a result of Israel's rejection, but that God's plan was fulfilled through that rejection. See, sometimes when God works, we see it as a negative. A lot of times in my life, negative things happened in my life, but it ended up being the best thing for me. Can we all say that? God's plan was Jesus' perfect life, his death and resurrection lived out for all to see. And while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of Christ, he died for us. That's the plan. And lastly, we see from Paul's example that this gospel is to be proclaimed, period. He lived his life to reveal the gospel, so make the gospel the purpose of your life. Make the gospel the purpose of your life. Live a gospel-purpose life. As you go out today, as you see what Paul has done by revealing the gospel, by showing that Christ displayed the gospel, lived it out, and by showing that Scripture points to Christ in the Old Testament, may you take this and say, my life is not my own, but I am to live a gospel-purposed life and showing others that it's not about me, I'm just ordinary, but I want to show them the extraordinary. And you can do that in your everyday boring life. Now, I'm sorry if I called you boring, but I'm boring too. But make Christ the ultimate as you go out. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. For your name is great and mighty to be praised. And as we come before your table this morning that you have set apart, may through our faith in you in this sacrament that you have given us to partake every time we gather, may you strengthen us, sanctify us, set us apart, that we may throughout our lives live gospel-purposed lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.